I'll ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 3, verses 9 through 22. We are working our way together through the book of Romans. This morning we want to consider together another way to be right with God. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 3. We're picking up where we left off last time with verse 9. Let's hear God's word. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and in their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we pray for clarity. Clarity of mind, clarity of thought, clarity of speech, clarity of hearing. That the truths of your word would ring true in our heart. That the truths of your word might come as good news to the soul. To bring joy, encouragement, refreshment, and hope. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you say to God if something were to happen to you? I mean, God forbid if something should happen on the way home today, or if you were to contract some infectious disease or some inoperable cancer, or if you're in some kind of accident, or if something happened, what would you do? What would you say if something were to happen to you and you were to die and you had to stand before God? What would you say? How would you explain yourself? How would you give an account of your life, the choices, the decisions you've made, the things you've done, the things you haven't done? The Bible tells us that sooner or later, it's going to happen to all of us. That sooner or later, we all have to answer to God. We have to be willing to explain ourselves, even perhaps to defend ourselves. Because the Bible actually uses the image of a courtroom where God is the judge seated behind the bench, his holy, perfect law before him. And then the books are opened. And there in the books are revealed our life, our choices, our decisions, things we've said, things we've done, things you didn't do, things you never got around to doing, good and the bad. It's all right there. And what are you going to do as God opens up the books and your life is laid bare before him? What are you going to say? How do you explain yourself? How do you give an account for everything you've done? How do you justify it? As God looks at his holy law, and then he looks at your life, and he asks you, why should I let you into heaven? How do you answer that? What are you going to say? That's not one of those decisions that you want to save or put off to the last minute. You don't want to wing that. You don't want that just to kind of creep up on you. You know it's coming. It's just a matter of time, sooner or later, everyone has to stand before God. And it doesn't matter how good you are. or how religious, or, you know, you might be a hardworking American. Nevertheless, we all have to stand before God one day. So you know it's coming, and you don't want it to just creep up on you. You want to get ready. You want to prepare yourself. So what are you going to do? You want to think about this in advance. What are you going to do when you have to stand before God and your life is open before Him and He asks you, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say? Well, in one sense, there's nothing we can say. If you remember where we left off last time, we saw that God is so good. God is so unspeakably good that He can even bring good out of a bad situation. All right, let's say everything just seems to fall apart. The bottom falls out. You put all your eggs in one basket and the basket breaks. I mean, all your plans, all your dreams, a tragedy. It's horrible. You're devastated. God is so good, He can even bring good out of that situation. I'm not saying the situation's good. It's a tragedy. It's a crisis. But God is so good, He can even bring something good out of that. Maybe as a result of that crisis, you end up meeting the woman that you fall in love with and you end up getting married to. Maybe as a result of that crisis, your life takes a whole different turn and you discover a whole new lifestyle, a whole new career, a whole new interest. I mean, who knows? God is so good. He can even bring something good out of the crisis, out of the tragedy, out of the worst thing that ever possibly could have happened to you. But we saw last time that sometimes some people are so twisted in their thinking that they use that as an excuse to do whatever they want. Some people actually say, I'm just going to go do whatever I want. I'm going to sin. I'm going to do whatever I feel like. And God will work it out. God is so good that it doesn't matter how crazy I live. I'll just do whatever I want. God will fix it, you know. And we saw last time that Paul says, people who think that way, they're going to get what they deserve. Okay? That's where we left off last time. Now we pick up this morning in verse 9, and Paul says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? See, Jewish people would never act that way. Jewish people would never think that way. They would never say, oh, we'll just go do whatever we want. Jewish people were all about keeping the rules. It was all about the tradition. It was all about being Jewish. It was about being good and respecting the traditions and the laws and the rules. Paul is asking the question, well, we wouldn't do that. Does that mean we're better than them? Are we any better off? I think it's interesting. It's going to depend on what translation you're using, but in the Greek, Paul doesn't actually use the word Jews. He just says we. Are we any better? He could mean the Jewish people, or he could mean Christians. Because remember, he's writing to a Christian church. He's writing to the Christian church in Rome. Some of the Christians in that church were Jewish Christians, not all of them. So maybe Paul is saying, are we Christians any better? In a sense, it doesn't matter. Because wherever you go, it could be a school, it could be at work, it can be in your neighborhood. There's always groups. There's always a group or a clique or a crowd that somehow, for some reason, thinks they're better than somebody else. Maybe it's the athletes who look down on the kids who aren't as coordinated, or the kids who are really sharp look down on the kids who struggle in school, or the popular kids look down on the kids who aren't as socially able. It doesn't matter. We always tend to do this. We always tend to think we're a little bit better than somebody else. Paul says, are we better off? And his answer is somewhat surprising. He says, no, not at all. And it's surprising because he's referring here to Jewish people and Greeks who are like the twin stars of the ancient world. Okay? The Jewish people, they tended to be moral, hardworking, well-educated, very family-oriented. They loved children. They respected authority. They had a great sense of history and tradition. They were very clean. You know, not every culture is clean. Jewish people were very clean. So in a lot of ways, the Jewish people were kind of a bright star in the ancient world. Especially compared to the barbarians. Remember we talked about the barbarians a few weeks ago. Those are the people outside the Roman Empire who tended to be kind of savage and filthy and less educated and crude. And compared to them, the Jews and the Greeks were like the shining stars of the ancient world. Okay, Greeks weren't Jewish, but they were well educated, they were clean, they were civilized, they were cultured. And what Paul is doing here He's not saying everybody's the same. He's not saying everybody's a barbarian. Okay? There will always be some people in your life that you look up to. There will always be some people that you think, man, I don't know how she does it. She's so capable. She's so sincere. She's so earnest. Everything he does seems to turn out right. There will always be some people that you look up to, and there will always be some people you're tempted to look down on. Paul's not saying we're all the same. He doesn't say they're all barbarians. But he says even the best of the ancient world, even the Jews and Greeks, he says, are under sin. I think what he's saying here is that all peoples of every race are sinful. And there's no master race. You know, the Jewish people were chosen by God and they were blessed by having the Bible, but that didn't make them better than anybody else. They had that tendency to think that somehow because they had the Bible, they were better, like they were a master race. And you see this throughout history, that different groups at times want to think of themselves as somehow better than the other races. You think of Germany during the early 1940s, the idea that the Aryans were the master race. Paul is saying, look, the Jews and the Greeks may have been the jewel of the ancient world, but all peoples of every race are sinful. There's no master race. There's no perfect group of people. Everyone is under the power, the control, and the influence of sin. I mean, it was good that the Jewish people were moral. It was good. It was good that they were educated and civilized. Civilization and education and all those things are good qualities. But Paul is saying that they're still under sin. They're still influenced by sin. Everyone's under the power, control, and influence of sin. Or perhaps Paul is have in mind this courtroom image I mentioned earlier. It's going to come up in a few verses. Maybe Paul is already thinking of that. Maybe when Paul says that both Jews and Greeks are under sin, maybe he's picturing God as the judge. The books are open. On the one hand is a list of the righteous. On the other hand, the sinful. And maybe as God looks out, he sees that all people's names are listed under sin. Maybe that's what Paul means here. Regardless, his point is that all people have turned away from God. And none of us respect God as we ought. Okay? And he's gonna quote lots of different scriptures to prove that from the Jewish scriptures. We won't look at all of those. That's verses 10 through 18. But he summarizes them by saying, all have turned away from God. None of us respect God as we ought. His point is that when you have to stand before God, when your life is laid bare and open before God as your judge, in one sense, there's just nothing we can say. Look at verse 19. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Paul is reminding us that Jewish people were proud of having the Bible. And so they tempted to think of themselves as better than other people because they had the Bible, because they had God's law. And Paul is reminding them, remember that what the Bible says is talking to you. That's what he's saying here. He says, all these verses I just read about how sinful people are, hey, guys, it's talking to you. So that every mouth may be stopped. Okay. Imagine Paul is your lawyer. Okay. He's on your side. He's pulling for you. In this case, that's what Paul is doing. Paul is acting as your lawyer, and he's preparing you to go before God. He's preparing you to go before a judge. That's what a good lawyer is going to do. He's going to meet with you ahead of time. He's going to brief you and prep you. Paul is your lawyer. He's on your side, and he's prepping you, and he's telling you, now listen, if you go before God, and you're trying to argue that you've been pretty good, if you're trying to say that, you know, I've done the best I can, I like to think that the good I do outweighs the bad. If you go before God and you're tempted to say, well, I'm better than those people, Paul is saying, hey, that's not going to work. He's saying, don't go there. He's saying, shut your mouth. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if you understand God's law, then you understand that there's nothing really you can say. OK? Okay? When you go to a lawyer, you go to him with the expectation that he's going to know the law better than you. So Paul knows the Old Testament law, and he's saying, listen, when you have to stand before God, you don't want to make excuses. You don't want to say that you're good enough. You don't want to claim you've done everything you should. He's saying, just shut your mouth. Okay? He says, every mouth must be stopped, and the whole world be held accountable to God. Okay? His point is that when you go before God, in one sense, there's nothing you can say except to appeal to Jesus Christ. Okay. In verse 20, he says, for by works the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. Okay. When you're watching a courtroom drama on television, we're accustomed to hear the judge say that a person is either guilty or not guilty. Or maybe the jury says guilty or not guilty. That's not what they did in the ancient world. In the ancient world, they would say either guilty or righteous. Guilty or justified. Justified is another form of the word righteous. Okay. Let's suppose somebody breaks into your house. And in the process of protecting yourself, defending yourself, you strike this intruder and the intruder dies. Okay. So now you're taken up on charges of murder. You just killed somebody, so you go before the courts for murder. If it happened today, they would either say you are guilty or not guilty. But in the ancient world, they would say, well, either you're guilty or you're justified. Either you're guilty or you're righteous. They would say, no, you were justified in what you're doing. They would say, you did the right thing. They would say, not only did you not do the wrong thing, you did the right thing. You protected your property, you protected your own life, you protected your family. They would say, you are righteous, you are justified. That's the image Paul is using here. And he says, now, if you go before God and you're hoping that you've done everything God says you should do, you're not going to be declared righteous that way. Okay, Paul says, by works of the law, that is, by doing the things the law says, nobody's going to be declared righteous. Okay, because nobody has done everything we're supposed to do. Nobody has done everything right. We've all done some things we shouldn't. Paul is saying, that way's not going to work. He's your attorney. He's on your side. He's prepping you to go before the judge, and he says, don't go that route. That will fail. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. All right, suppose you get sued, okay? You get sued. You don't think you've done anything wrong, but you don't know. I mean, the law is very complicated, so you go to an attorney. You're counting on him, your lawyer. He should know the law better. You're hoping he's going to say, hey, you're good. But he knows the law. He might say you're in trouble. Okay. Paul knows the law. And as we go to Paul, he says, you're in trouble. You know, it's not like you can go read the Bible and go, oh, whew, turns out I did all that. Rather, when you read the Bible, it's convicting. You realize how much you haven't done. I can't say that I've really loved God with all my heart and all my soul. I can't really say I've loved everybody as much as I love myself. The more you know of the law, the more it convicts you or it condemns you. Paul says nobody's going to be justified or declared righteous on the basis of your works or your deeds, on the basis of what you've done, you will not be declared righteous. God's law condemns us. But, that's what Paul says. He says, but, that's what you want your lawyer to say. Your lawyer's giving you all the bad news, and then he says, but. And now there's a little light at the end of the tunnel. There's a little hope. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God. And remember, righteousness and justification, very similar words there. The righteousness that God requires of you, the righteousness that you want, the righteousness you need, has been manifested apart from the law. Okay? Well, Paul is saying, but there's another way you can be right with God. Okay? If you're counting on the fact that you've been good enough, Paul says, that is not going to work. But there is another way you can be right with God. In fact, he says, there's another biblical way. You know, if your lawyer gives you the bad news and then he says, but, you don't know what he's going to say next. Maybe he's going to suggest something kind of shady or questionable or unethical. What Paul is going to suggest now is not shady or unethical. He says, this other way of being righteous is apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. In other words, what he's saying is there's a way to be right with God that isn't based on having kept God's law, but it's still biblical. It's still a way that's revealed in the Bible, in the law and the prophets. So it's a perfectly legitimate biblical way to be right with God. It's just not based on how good you've been. He says it's the righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, you know, faith is reliance, trust, or dependence on Jesus Christ. Faith isn't just optimism or hope or a vague sense of belief, but faith in the Bible is specifically its reliance, its trust, or dependence on Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that you can be declared righteous by trusting in Jesus. In other words, if you go before God and you attempt to somehow argue that you have kept God's law and you have been righteous, you will fail. But, Paul says, Jesus is righteous. Jesus has kept God's law. Jesus has done everything he was supposed to. And if you go before God trusting in yourself, hoping you've been good enough, you are doomed. But he says, but if you go before God and you appeal to Jesus, you don't point to your own life, but you point to his life. You don't try to argue that you've done everything you were supposed to, but instead you point out that Jesus has done everything he was supposed to and that he did it for you. If you're trusting not in your own works, but in Jesus and his works, if you appeal to Jesus Christ, Paul says, God will declare you righteous. I mean, if God looks at his law and then he looks at your life, he's going to have to say guilty. But if he looks at his law and then he looks at Jesus, he's going to have to say righteous. So Paul says that's the way you can be declared righteous. Not by depending or trusting in yourself, but depending and trusting in Jesus. He says, if you appeal to Jesus Christ, you will be declared righteous. He says, that's the good news. That's the good news that Paul was sending to the church in Rome that he wants to send to the world. That's the good news that we want to spread to the world. That there's another way that you can be right with God, that you can be declared righteous by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus is so good, that Jesus did everything he was supposed to do, that Jesus always kept the Ten Commandments, that Jesus lived for us, and he died for us, and he rose again for us, and we can appeal to Jesus. We can trust in Jesus. We can depend on Jesus. We can rely on Jesus. Lord, we thank you that Jesus, he's become our Savior. He's become our Redeemer. He's become the answer to our dilemma. Lord, we thank you that because of Jesus, we can be right with God and we can be declared righteous. Help us. Help us, Lord, not to trust in ourselves. Help us to trust in Jesus. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.